Good morning. Wow, we're on live now. All right. Very good. It's a delight to be able to be with you again. For those who this is your first Sunday back, welcome back. We were able to be together last Sunday, and we have a few more this Sunday. Delighted to be able to be together and to be able to worship the Lord together. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. Last Friday was Donut Day. Today on the church calendar is Trinity Sunday, and I'm not exactly sure why it was selected as this is the Sunday to celebrate the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in our second song, we said, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. A little extra for you. In sign language, the sign for Trinity has a three. This is three in sign language, so three backwards. Bring it down through your hand and come down to a one. Three and one. So that's Trinity. So there's an extra for you that you can remember. But we think of the Trinity, blessed Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons forever. Jesus is fully God. He is fully man. He gave himself for us, and we rejoice in him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are delighted to be able to be in your presence today. Lord, even as Rick prayed earlier, thinking of you as the omnipresent God, you are everywhere present. And Lord, in a very special way, as your people come together in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus, you are here in our midst. You are here in our midst by your precious Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, here together with us as we give ourselves to you. Lord, would you come and fill this place with your presence, with your power, with your compassion. Lord, we thank you. Lord, as we come together, we recognize that there are a number who aren't yet back with us. They may not feel comfortable. They may not have been able to come. But Lord, we pray for each one that you would give out your blessing, your care. For those who are watching over the internet, we pray that you would bless each one. Pray that you would bless us who are here together this day. Lord, we would lift up Phyllis, who has an appointment with her doctor tomorrow. And we pray, Lord, for your divine touch and anointing for her. Lord, we think of our nation. We are a nation in great need. We continue to struggle against the COVID-19 virus. Lord, we have taken extra precautions even in our houses of worship so that we will be safe together. And Lord, we are thankful for all those who give themselves and put their own lives at risk in order to serve in our communities, whether it would be in the places of business or in the hospitals and the doctor's offices. Lord, we thank you for each one who is giving of themselves. We pray for a hedge of protection around them. And Lord, we think also of the racial tensions in our nation. And we pray, Lord, that you would work out, Lord, your will in all of these situations. Lord, we pray that while the protests are important in giving voice, that they would not turn violent, as some have. We pray for our police officers who in some ways might feel that their hands are tied. But Lord, they are to be extra careful, and there are many of them reaching out to the community, even to the protesters. Some have knelt with them. Some have walked with them. Lord, our governor has walked in one of the protests along with the folks. Lord, we pray that you will work in a mighty way. Lord, we long for peace in our land. Peace, not just a peace of quiet, but a peace of justice, a peace of caring, a peace of compassion. Lord, we ask for your work and your might. Lord, we need you. This country needs you more than perhaps ever before. We need you. And Lord, we recognize that there will be difficulties and trials in those last days. And Lord, we know that Jesus is coming again, and we look forward to his coming. But until then, you've called us to live for you, to reach out to others, to show compassion, to be people of mercy and love and justice. Lord, we ask that you would minister to us and through us for your glory. Lord, as we open up your word today, speak to us by your precious Holy Spirit. We give our ears and turn them toward you and our hearts to hear what you have to say to your church. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, the COVID-19 virus still has a tremendous impact on all of us. Though our county has moved back to a green status, our lives are not back to normal. As a matter of fact, last Friday, Governor Wolf, as he was envisioning the fall, when we would all hope that things will be back to normal, he said that we'll probably still be using face masks and social distancing. He said we'll need to be a little more careful in terms of touching each other. We suspect we are moving into a new normal in the post-infectious disease world. Things are different. Now, some people accept the governor's leadership as wisdom, while others declare it to be hyperbole and an overreach of power. I wouldn't want to be the governor, would you? There is no winning in this situation, in many situations, as far as all the decisions that he has to make. I don't envy his position. We should be praying for Governor Wolf and all the leaders of our Commonwealth, but also around our nation. Last week, our beloved Mahaffey Camp made an announcement over its Facebook page that it was canceling family camp for this summer. Youth camps are going on because they feel that they do things in small groups and they can separate well enough with the numbers. But here is what they were thinking in terms of family camp. Because of the difficulty in providing a family camp experience that safely abides by all current Pennsylvania Department of Health guidelines, we have determined that the wisest choice is to cancel for this year. With such an immense gathering size, wide range of age groups represented, and vast distance of travel for many attendees, we believe that it will be the safest decision for all of our attendees and staff members to cancel our 2020 annual family camp meeting conference. And of course, the plan is to go ahead and plan for next year, 2021. So we trust the Lord for his blessing. Pray for the camp. Just as our congregation, you blessed in terms of providing and giving of your offerings so that financially we are doing well, we need to be praying for the camp. This camp is, the family camp season is one of the major times in which the funds come in to run the camp for the whole year. So please be in prayer for Mahaffey Camp. And if COVID-19 wasn't enough stress, racial tensions in America have taken over the spotlight. As a result of the tragic and senseless murder of George Floyd at the hands of police officers, hundreds of thousands have taken to the streets to protest. Most protests have been peaceful, but some have been marred by violence, looting, and destruction. Just yesterday, our daughter's family was going on a bicycle ride. I mentioned that last Friday was the donut day, and always on this weekend in New Wilmington, there is a Tour de Donut bicycle ride. 10 miles, 30 miles, 60 miles, you pick what you want to ride, but you get to eat donuts along the way. Well, that had to be postponed because of COVID-19, so our family's doing a virtual. Each of the family members are going with their families to a different place, and they were going to ride, and they live pretty close to some of the trails that go down the Allegheny River right down to the point. And they've ridden on those trails before. But because of the unrest, one of their sons, who is African American, was filled with anxiety about going anywhere near downtown Pittsburgh. And so they had to go somewhere east. They lived to the east, so they went further east to a trail where he would feel safe while they were also doing their bicycle ride and eating their donuts as well. But it breaks my heart to think that he doesn't feel safe. He doesn't feel safe because of the color of his skin. There are many African American citizens, adults and children, who don't feel safe. For those of us who are here, we don't know what that's like. but to not feel safe and to wonder when you go out, will you face prejudice? Will you face struggle? Will you face hatred just because of what you look like? With all that's going on, what are we as Christians to do? Does the Bible say anything about these issues? Well, this morning we're going to focus on Acts chapter 6 in the New Testament. Acts chapter 6. And I believe it addresses both of these issues. Not in specific, but gives us insights to look at. So Acts chapter 6, if you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Following the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. Acts chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 1 and read through verse 7. Acts 6, beginning with verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now we see in this chapter in Acts, for those of you who are familiar with this New Testament book, it tells us the story of the beginnings of the church from its very beginning through its fledgling stage and as it's beginning to spread throughout the Mediterranean world. On the day of Pentecost that we celebrated last Sunday, it was from Acts chapter 2, God poured out His Holy Spirit onto the church. The Apostle Peter preached that day to explain what was going on. He preached in the power of the Spirit, and over 3,000 people gave their hearts to the Lord in that one day. Amazing! It was marvelous. The early believers were thrilled to experience the peace and forgiveness of Jesus and to be part of the true spiritual family. And they willingly gave offerings to meet the needs of the poor among them. Some of them even sold pieces of property and then took the money from that sale and laid it at the apostles' feet to help with the ministry to the poor. And more people continued to give their hearts to Jesus. The church was growing. There was persecution that took place, with two of the key leaders, Peter and John, being arrested and then threatened by the authorities, telling them, "Stop talking about this Jesus. Don't do any more of that, or you'll be in big trouble," basically. But they kept preaching. And then they were arrested again, and this time they were beaten, and then they were threatened some more. And yet, more people continued to place their faith in Christ. The church, the body of believers, continued to grow. So we're in chapter 6 now, and that first verse says, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing." You see, the growth was still happening. They were still growing. It was fabulous. We see that 3,000. Later there are more added, and the numbers just keep growing and growing. Persecution could not stop them, and yet persecution was what the leaders felt was the way to stop the authorities. Not the church leaders, but the authorities. And so they arrested them again and again. They threatened them. A little bit later in chapter 8, which we had looked at before last week, they were persecuted so much that they had to flee the land and spread out all throughout the area. So the church was going through persecution. The religious leaders sought to try, trying as they might to stop the church with a heavy hand. But try as they might, they could not put out the fire of faith. The number of disciples was increasing. And yet, there were difficulties. Everything wasn't simple. Everything wasn't working like clockwork. There was persecution, yes, but even difficulty within the churches we see in this passage. We see the first inter-church struggle. Complaints of favoritism over the care of the poor. Verse 1 again. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic or Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews or Aramaic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. There are two different groups of Jewish people who are being considered here, and these are Jewish people who have given their hearts to Jesus. But they're from different backgrounds. Those who are the Grecian-speaking or the Hellenistic Jews, those are the ones who had been part of the dispersion through the captivity into Babylon and then had been brought back in during the time of Alexander the Great. When he was conquering the area, Greek became the trade language that all the people would have to know and understand. And so the Jews, as they were scattered in that area, some of them because of business, were all in different countries all around, in Italy and Egypt and different places. But they had to know the trade language. They were the Grecian or the Hellenistic Jews. They were out away from Jerusalem. And they were heavily influenced by the cultures where they lived. And so they were considered somewhat of an outsider as far as the Jews who lived in Jerusalem or in Israel. Those who had been able to stay there, or maybe those who had come back from captivity and resettled the land, while some Jews had decided to stay in Babylon. These were the ones who held tightly to their religious traditions. They used the Hebrew scriptures, and some of the scriptures, like the book of Daniel, part of it was written in Aramaic. So these are people who are speaking Aramaic. So I'm going to be referring to them as the Aramaic Jews in our scriptures. It talks about Hebraic Jews. Either of those work because they're using their language, the language of their history, the language of their culture and of their tradition. So they're all Jews by nationality, but the Grecian ones were considered sort of outsiders. The Aramaic ones were sort of the insiders. They were the locals. There was likely a sense of superiority of the Aramaic speakers over the Greek speakers, a pure group as opposed to one that was compromised by society. This is likely. We don't have specifics pointed out to us, but take another example. This is from modern day. I have a friend who is of a Muslim background. And he talks about the only way to read the Quran correctly is to read it in Arabic. You have to read it in Arabic. He can't read Arabic. So for him, he can't really read the Quran, although he reads the Quran. But he's only reading a translation, and that's not considered the same. For us, if we were to do that, it would mean we'd have to read our scriptures in either Greek for the New Testament or Hebrew in the Old Testament. And if you could do that, wow, you'd really get maybe some rich meaning and understanding. But the translators have done all that they can and the interpreters to bring this into our language so that we, in our own heart language, can worship the Lord. The Lord doesn't speak only Hebrew. He doesn't speak only Greek. He speaks all our languages. He hears us. He hears our heart. So there might have been this feeling of superiority between these groups. And yet these two opposing groups had placed their faith in Jesus. They had come together to worship, to live together, to serve together. They cared for one another. So it wasn't an issue of them not caring for each other, that they weren't getting along. They were brothers and sisters in Christ, but there were still some latent differences that showed up for them. They lingered. Feelings of prejudice were evident. The Grecian Jews complained that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, that favoritism was being given to the Aramaic Jews who were the locals. Now, prejudice doesn't just mean differences of race. In this case, all the participants were Jewish, but their cultures were different. Those who were the Greek-speaking and those who were the Aramaic-speaking, they had different experiences. And so those experiences, the differences are showing up. We can find evidence of prejudice today, certainly in terms of racial issues, but also even prejudice between alumni from different colleges. Now, you think of the Penn State and the Pitt rivalry, or Pitt and West Virginia, different places. And which school did you graduate from? Well, I'm from. You know, it goes in that way. Even some of our Christian colleges, Alliance colleges, there gets to be a little friendly rivalry, we would say, but sometimes a little bit of prejudice might sneak into that as well. Between men and women, being treated differently, between rich and poor, weak and strong. Do you see that the problem that the early church was facing is still relevant for us? Now, those prejudices that they were dealing with here in Acts 6, how do we deal with prejudices in our world today? We'll come back to the issue of prejudice in a few moments. But there's something else I want you to notice. What was the issue that was being brought to the apostles? It was about the widows who needed support from the church family to survive. And it wasn't saying, we've got to start providing. They were being provided for, but there was a problem about the distribution. It didn't seem fair. Some seemed to be overlooked. The members of the church were very generous with their support for the poor. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 says, all the believers were in one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now, some people have attempted to use that one verse and take it out of its context and advocate for a utopian Christian socialism where we don't own anything, but we all own it together, and that there's no sense of ownership. But that's not what is in view here. Rather, these believers were so full of joy of the Lord and love for each other in this new family of faith that they didn't feel like, oh, this is mine, you can't have it. No, they said, do you need it? Let me help you. They wanted to help each other. They wanted to reach out to each other and provide for each other. Acts chapter 4, verse 37 tells of a man named Barnabas that we know his name very well. But Barnabas, the first time he's mentioned in the scriptures, is here in verse 37 of chapter 4, when it says that he had a piece of land. He took it and sold it and laid the money at the apostles' feet for them to use. And this was talked about in the context of helping the poor. The early Christian property owners continued to have control of their property. As the story of Ananias and Sapphira, Peter says, you had this property. You could choose what you want to do with it. So they had not turned over their deeds. They still owned property. But they willingly sacrificed for one another. In Acts chapter 6, the problem is not that the people don't care for each other, but that one group is getting favoritism in the treatment. The fledgling church was a caring, generous church. But as our chapter shows, they had a distribution problem that was subject to the old shadows of favoritism. Now please notice again that the Christians were willingly sacrificing for the good of the community of faith. It's not a problem of want to. It's not a problem of desire. It's not a problem of selfishness at all. They are giving themselves. They are sacrificing to meet the needs. Can we make any connections between that to Christians of today? Without getting into a deep exploration, I would suggest that the decision by our church and district to suspend in-person ministries during the COVID-19 crisis was an act of loving compassion for one another and for the others of our community. It was not a meek bowing to government interference, but was an act of mercy, loving, and care. To practice social distancing as we are this morning, and for those at home, we do have the masks and we are wearing them as we move around among each other. But to practice social distancing as we are this morning is an act of love. Now, it is also a choice of individual freedom because any one of us might decide to ignore the guidelines of the government. And some people cheer on those who say, no, I'm not going to do that. But we can also choose to sacrifice our comfort in order to protect others as an act of compassion and love. We don't have to do this just because somebody tells us to, although it's always good to obey the authorities, but we also do it out of an act of love, from our heart. We want to show compassion and care to others. Choosing others over our own rights and desires is not very popular in individualistic America, but it is the way of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Now let's go back to the problem of favoritism from Acts chapter 6. How did the early church leadership handle this problem? We look back at verse 2. Verse 2. So the 12, who were the 12? The apostles. They're the apostles. They're the undisputed leaders of the early church. The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Who did they gather together? All the disciples. They didn't gather together only a select few. They didn't gather together only those who were Aramaic speaking, the locals. They did not gather only those who were Greek speaking, all the outsiders who were complaining. They gathered them all together and they spoke to them. And notice that when they gathered them together, they did not say, "There's no problem here. Everything's okay. Get over it. Move on." They didn't say that. They did not deny the problem. But instead, they spoke to all the stakeholders and presented a potential way forward. Here's what we're proposing. It would be, they say, in essence, "It would not be good for us apostles to try to solve all these disputes and details when we have other ministries that we've been called to do and we've been entrusted with. But it's a very important issue, so we need to deal with it. So here's what we're proposing. Choose 7 men from among yourselves. Men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. It's very important. We need leaders to help us all. So select these 7 men from your own number. They are to be people of good reputation." Now, our New International Version that we've read this morning does not say "men of good reputation." But if you look in New American Standard or King James, New King James, ESV, New Living Translation, all of them have this "of good reputation." And the word that is translated "reputation" is the word, also like Stephen is a martyr, the word for martyr or witness is the root word. So it's saying a person of good witness. A person of good witness. Some Bible scholars say this was meaning that they could give witness verbally and that they could share Jesus with others. And others said, well, it's about their reputation, and that's the way most of the translators did it, that they have a good witness, that their walk matches their talk, that what they say they believe shows up in how they live, that it is true and evident that they are believing, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's making a difference in their lives. They were to be people also who were known to be full of the Holy Spirit. People who surrendered their lives to the Spirit, who yielded themselves. "Lord, I want your will, not my own. Lord, fill me by your Spirit. Live in me. Work through me. I give myself to you. Speak to me." They were walking daily with the Spirit, seeking his direction and listening for his promptings. Have you had times when you've been going through your day and then all of a sudden this impression comes upon you, this idea, and you don't know where it's from? Maybe it was to talk to someone or do something for someone or just a different thought in your mind. Many times that's the Holy Spirit prompting us. And we need to be listening for what he has to say. But these people were to be people who were showing evidence of being filled with the Spirit. They were serving in the anointing of the Spirit, and it was clearly recognized by the people that God was with them, that they were walking with the Lord. And even though this task was going to be an administrative one, overseeing the waiting on the tables, the distribution of food, it was still a spiritual ministry as well. And they needed people of good spiritual witness and filled with the Spirit, and also to be people full of wisdom. Some commentators say that this wisdom that is being spoken of is also talking about the Holy Spirit, the wisdom that comes from the Spirit. And I'm sure that is true, but also others think that it could be talking about wisdom in general. After all, there are some people who would seem to have a natural bent toward being wise in matters related to finance and making financial decisions. Some of us have been blessed to be able to make plans for retirement, and we use a financial advisor. Usually the financial advisors are people that we trust and that we think have wisdom when it comes to financial decisions. Now, they didn't look at this list and say, oh, Stephen, he's a real good guy with his money, but he was a person who was wise. And so they looked at him as a person who was wise, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and who was of good reputation. So these men were selected. Verse 5 says, the proposal pleased the whole group. The apostles didn't just make the decision, but they brought it to the group. And it pleased the group. That's a good idea. Let's do that. And so they selected 7 leaders to present to the apostles for appointment. These men were then called deacons. Deacons. The word deacon means a server of tables. The servers. The wait staff, if you will. These deacons, and we have the title deacons today. This is the first time we see them in the scriptures. These deacons are selected. We have their qualifications, and then they're appointed by the apostles. Note that this wasn't a selection by the apostles being forced on the Aramaic speakers. Rather, all of the disciples together from both groups had come together and chosen these 7 leaders. The names of these 7, and I'm not going to read them again because I'm not even sure of all the pronunciations, but the 7, scholars tell us, are all names that are derived from Greek. So these are likely all people who were part of the Grecian Jews who are being called together now to take leadership and taking care of this problem. That the apostles didn't force this issue on the Aramaic speakers is clear. And that the Aramaic group also picked these individuals is an indication of their desire to demonstrate their own love for those who were Greek speaking and say, we entrust this to your leaders to make sure that we're doing right. They were together in this. We'll choose and follow leaders who are not like us so that we can live, worship, and serve together as one body. The apostles didn't simply decide the matter for themselves. Neither did the purists, Aramaics. Rather, the group made the decision to empower the leaders of the victimized group. That's amazing. That's amazing. In our modern society, racial peace will not come to pass simply because people in power say so, or the people of privilege say so. As Christian citizens, we should encourage all people to come together to uncover the issues that are so deep that many of us aren't even aware of them. Last Sunday, in my message, I mentioned a panel discussion that Allegheny Center Alliance Church had put on Facebook for their congregation and for anyone who wanted to go and see it. In that time, Pastor Dilliman and a pastor who will become the next lead pastor after Pastor Dilliman retires, which we don't know when that will be, and 3 African-American leaders in the church were together. And basically, Pastor Dilliman was giving the African American leaders a chance to say, this is how the death of George Floyd is affecting us as African Americans and how we should react as Christians. So that was a great time. It was giving voice to them. Last Wednesday, the president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, John Stumbo, did something similar across the country using something like Zoom, where he was speaking, and he asked questions of some African-American pastors, a pastoral couple, and also an Asian pastor in New York City, because Asians, with the COVID situation, have been subject of a lot of prejudice and difficulties as well. So he brought these groups together and had them speak, talk about the structure, the struggles of racism. In both of these examples, men of power and privilege invited minorities to share their voice. They weren't doing this as to say, we will decide what's best for you, but rather to invite them to speak into the issue. Last week, I also mentioned about an African-American pastor friend of mine who said he's getting tired of being the one who has to speak. He wants some of his white brothers and sisters to speak up as well, to be all voices coming together. As in Acts chapter 6, the opportunity is ripe to bring leaders from all groups to address our needs and help us move forward as a nation of fellow citizens. Now we look back to Acts chapter 6. Following the selection and appointment of these seven spiritual leaders to oversee the mercy ministries, we don't hear anything more about problems with food distribution. It seems that this solution has truly been a solution. Now, it doesn't mean that they didn't have any difficulties with their plans, but whatever difficulties would have arisen, these seven handled it. And so it did not have to come back to the apostles, allowing the apostles to focus on the ministries that God had given them to perform. Whether it involves restrictions for COVID-19 or working together to overcome racism, the process will face struggles and will take time. It doesn't just get fixed overnight. In all cases, we who are Christians are called to live as Jesus did. Jesus, who gave himself for us that we might live in forgiveness, mercy, and grace. For the love of others, would you be willing to suffer inconvenience to protect someone else? For the good of all people in our society, will you risk being misunderstood to stand up for Jesus? A verse that if you've listened in on some of the African-American pastors who've spoken into this issue, one that has come out a couple of times that I've heard is from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This from New American Standard Bible. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's bow together in prayer. O Father, we thank you that we can come to you as we truly are, with all of our struggles and difficulties, with our strengths, but also our weaknesses. We come to you. Lord, you see our struggles. You see our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be committed to living for you in the midst of a chaotic world. Remind us of the example of Jesus, who did not demand his own rights as the divine Son of God, but gave his life for us. Give to us the desire, compassion, and courage to sacrifice our own personal rights and desires when doing so will demonstrate the love of Jesus. This morning, we yield ourselves to you, our great, wonderful, loving Savior. In the precious name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Also, on this morning, we have a wonderful privilege after being away from a communion opportunity for 3 months, now to come back and enjoy communion together. Communion means a coming together as one, to share something in common. In communion, we participate together in what some call the Lord's Supper. Jesus commanded that we partake of this ordinance as a way to remember his death for us and to declare our faith in him. So partaking of this is an act of faith. It's a demonstration of faith. And as we partake, we participate in the body and the blood of Jesus given for us. His sacrifice so that we might live, so that we might be forgiven, that we might belong to him, to be a part of his family and live like him, giving ourselves for God, for each other, and also others. So together, as we gather in his name and partake of these elements, we commune with him and with each other. There's something special about coming together and having the bread and the cup and seeking the Lord together. As you came in today, there were prepackaged cups and wafers that were there available for you. You also had the opportunity to bring in your own items if you wanted to. Does everyone have their elements? Does anyone have need? All right, everyone does. Okay, as we look at them, just in terms of the mechanics of these, we're thankful that Dave has already helped us in starting these with a little knife to lift it up so he wasn't contaminating anything, but he started lifting these. There's a clear cellophane on the very top part, and that's what we're going to be tearing off first. And below that is a little thin wafer that is the bread. And then when it's time for us to take of the cup, the silver foil, the next level, we'll pull that back carefully, and then we'll partake together. All right, and there are cups in the plate in the back if you need them. So I just wanted to help us to understand these prepackaged items. These are for our safety and for our good. These were all sealed at the factory. They're still sealed even as they've been prepared for you today. Let's think about our Lord. On the very night when Jesus was betrayed, just before his arrest, he was with his disciples in that upper room to celebrate the Passover. And he took the bread. And he said to them, as he gave the bread to them, "This is my body which is given for you." He infused the Passover bread with new meaning. For he is the new covenant. He is the Savior. He is the Passover lamb who gave his life for our sins. So let's peel back that top layer and take the little wafer out. All right. Let's pray together. To you, O Lord, we give thanks. You who gave your body and blood for us. We pray that you would bless the bread. Bless us as we, in your presence, join in you remembering you giving your life for us. In your name, amen. This do, Jesus said, in remembrance of me. Let's partake. And in the same manner, after he had taken the bread, then he took the cup. He took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant spoken of in Jeremiah, that there will be a new covenant that will be a personal covenant, a personal relationship. We can come into personal relationship with God through Jesus. He gives himself for us. He poured out his blood for us. So he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious blood, the blood of the covenant, the new covenant, poured out that we might be forgiven, that we might be given new life, eternal life in Christ. Bless the cup. Bless us, O Lord, as we commune with you. In your name, amen. So as we peel back that next layer, easier said than done. It's there. Oh, I'm trying to peel the plastic. Sorry. This is one of those good things. Can you zoom in on me? There it comes. All right. Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth or demonstrate the Lord's death. You declare your faith in the Lord's death until he comes. The Apostle Paul, as he was talking about the Lord's Supper, always added that in, until he comes. There's something as we look back on what Jesus has done for us and knowing that the story is not over. It's until he comes. And he's coming. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand together as we close our time in prayer. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him as your Savior? You have that opportunity to receive him even today. To ask him to forgive you for your sins, to turn your life around and give you new life in him. He is the precious Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Lord, continue to work in our hearts and lives. Move in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, call us to follow you. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom. Make us to be people of good reputation, that we might live for you and declare the glorious gospel of Jesus, the good news that God loves us and gave himself for us in the precious Son. Thank you, O Lord. We pray for your blessing, that you would grant us your peace and move on us in your power. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.